Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17 of our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 40, verse 17, this about sums it up in the life of David and also our lives as well. Notice these words, "But I am poor and needy." That's the life of the Christian. No matter how self-sufficient you think you are, we are poor and we are needy people. Every moment of every day, poor and needy people. And David says, "Yet the Lord thinks upon me." Even though we're poor and needy, the Lord looks upon His people. He thinks upon us. I mean, His thoughts cannot be recounted to us, the psalmist says. They are so innumerable in number. "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." This is David's prayer and his delight to know that the Savior, the King, the ruler of all that exists, and the Creator and Maker and Sustainer looks upon him. Do we not need that? Isn't that not a comfort to us? "Though I am poor, I am needy." I'm not talking about physically, materially poor. That's not what David is referring to. He's the king. Materially wise, he is a rich man. Spiritually, he's speaking about his life as being poor and needy. Poor spiritually, poor in growth, poor in understanding. Needy, constantly depending upon the Lord. The Lord who fights his battles for him. That's our lives. That's Psalm 40. It's broken up basically into three major headings. The first portion of this psalm deals with God's past deliverances. And David praises the Lord for those past deliverances. He also praises God for His goodness. We see that at about the middle of this Psalm 40. And then towards the end, what David is praying for and declaring is a prayer of future deliverance. That God has not only provided for us in the past, but that He is good and He will also provide for us in the future. This is the comfort that we have as the people of God. "Yet poor and needy as I am, the Lord looks upon me." He cares for us. We are called to be a people that cast our cares and our burdens upon Him. Because He cares for you. He provides for us every moment, from moment to moment, strength, diligence, zeal, and courage to continue to honor Him and to serve Him. Though it may become difficult in our life, and we find that. We find the difficulty in the lives of the saint. Read the scriptures. David's life was difficult. His life was difficult because of sin. Because of sin within his soul and sin within everybody else's soul. David was highly favored by God. 2 Samuel 11 actually says that David is a man after God's own heart. David was specifically chosen by the Lord to serve as the king of Judah and then Jerusalem. He was highly favored. We find also that the covenant would not be taken from David's descendants because of God's faithfulness to David. And yet David was not without sin. David had many difficulties and heartaches and sorrows in his life because of sin. Some were not a response to sin. Some were. You know, famous sin with Bathsheba. It's published large and wide throughout the scriptures. Everybody knows of that, which went on with David and Bathsheba. And the sword never left his house because of that. But David had done nothing to Saul. And Saul, knowing that David was the anointed who was going to take over the kingship, sought his life like a wild animal. David had problems with Saul, who wanted to kill him on different occasions. And David was wise. He had slipped away. But the Lord protected him because he was, in truth, the Lord's anointed. The kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David, his servant, that would do all his will. David had problems in his family. He had problems of incest within his family. He had problems then of fratricide, siblings killing one another. He had 7 wives that caused him a lot of turmoil with all the children that he had. And so we find David as a man who desperately needed the Lord and cried out to be one who is poor and needy. And beloved, that's us. This resonates with us. When you read the reformers, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Bullinger, Augustine, some of the saints in the past, Spurgeon, some of these men that God used in great ways had great difficulties in their life. I can't imagine the heartaches and the hardships that would have taken place to live 500 or 600 years ago. Amenities which we take for granted. Just simply being able to go to your tap water and drink it and know that you're probably not going to die from drinking the tap water. You couldn't drink water like that in those days. That's why that there was a stipend of ale that was given to most of the pastors, because they couldn't drink the water. People died when they were in their 30s, and that was considered an old man. Now we consider that relatively young. Lived to be 80, 90, 100 years old. Wasn't so in those days. Jonathan Edwards had 10 children. Most of them died in infancy. Now, some of you who have had children who have died, you know the heartache of that. How about 5 or 6 or 7 of them? How about to have a child and know that it probably won't live another year or two? And you love this child, and you nurture this child, and you feed this child, and you desire that child to grow up. And the next thing you know, you see the red spots on the chest. And that child dies. We are a poor and needy people. And as the hymn says, I need thee every hour. Now you realize that it's not saying from hour to hour, but every moment of every day we need the Lord. Because we truly are a needy people. When you look to the scriptures, you find not only David, and he speaks about being brought out of a miry pit, but you find the prophet Jeremiah, who was literally thrown into a pit. The pit didn't have water in it at the time, that cistern, but because it had once had water in it, it was thick with mud. And sometimes manure and things were scraped off into those pits. And he was buried in that pit, thrown in that pit. Why? Because of a circumstance. The circumstance was he was a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord had called him to be a prophet to Jerusalem. And he brought the news of impending doom from Babylon. And the people hated him. And they threw him in a pit. And he was literally in the miry clay and would have died there had not the Lord granted to one of the men to take 30 others and to pull Jeremiah up out of the pit. He was in the pit. Jesus was in the pit. And that pit wasn't a literal pit, but used as a metaphor, you see that utter darkness that came upon him on the cross. You see when he was in the garden, sweating great drops of blood as the capillaries of his forehead burst as he was in prayer, and the impending separation of the Father turning his back upon the Son for our sins. You see it. You see that miry, that pit, and that despair there on the cross, and that crying out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Joseph was literally thrown into a pit, hated intensely by his brothers. So you see, even in the literal, you see a metaphorical, and you see a foreshadow of that darkness, that pit, that despair, coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us, for our sins. And beloved, that's going to happen to us. And Jesus said if they did it to him, they're going to do it to us. If he suffered tribulation, we are going to suffer tribulation. Christ dwells in his people, and therefore we are the disdain of the world. And we are going to be the ridicule, and we are going to be hated by this fallen, sin-cursed world. Yeah, we are poor, and we are needy. We need thee, Lord, every hour. We need you to give us strength, Lord. We need the perseverance. We need the courage to go day by day. We need the courage to stand for the truth. We need to have the courage not to compromise with false teaching and false doctrine and the ways of this fallen world in which we live. Lord, we are a poor and needy people. We need you every hour. That's the cry of the believer. That's the cry of the church. Notice when David, as he speaks about this, and as you can see, it's to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. David says this as he begins this Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, that's a difficulty for us. When you're going through the difficult times of life, it's hard to be patient. Now, what does it mean to be patient? To be patient doesn't mean inactivity. But yet, that's what we want to do. We want to be inactive. We want to lay in bed. Lethargy comes upon us. It's like there's no vitality. There's no strength of bones. We don't want to get up and go forward and serve the Lord. But this is what David is saying. Wait upon the Lord. What he's revealing to us is that the Lord has a perfect timing in everything. Now, we know that. And it's one thing to know it theoretically. It's one thing to know that the Lord has ordained all things for his glory and the good of his people. It's one thing, theoretically, to know that the Lord rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. It's quite another as going through it, experiencing it. And this is what David is experiencing. And then he writes and he tells the people of God, wait patiently on the Lord. The Lord has a purpose and he will bring it to pass. It's hard, beloved, when you can't see it. It's hard when you can't see the purpose of the Lord. Sometimes we don't. Maybe we never will. Now, let's think about Job. Job went through a difficult time in life and he had no idea what he was going through and why he was going through it. And yet he knew that he simply was to trust the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's easy to say that. It's harder to live it. It's hard when you're going through it. And when the Lord has taken things from you to then say, well, God gave it in the first place and he has every right to take it, which he does. But it's easy to sit and listen to it and to rehearse that verse in your mind. It's quite another to go through it. So David is telling and instructing us to be patient. To endure. That's a better rendering than being patient. We think of patience as inactivity. That's not what we're called to, ever. We are called to be a people that endures. James wrote with regards to trials, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And he says, let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James instructs us to let God do what he's going to do. Don't resist it. Don't fight against it. Continue to persevere. Beloved, I find in the lives of God's people that when we go through the difficult times, it's hard to keep on point. It's hard to do what you normally do. It's hard to keep the routine going in your life. And I'm talking about devotional life. It's hard for you to be reading. It's hard for you to pray. It's hard for you to fellowship. But these are things that we need to maintain and to endure in, because the Lord ordinarily brings us up through these things. He uses these things in our lives to bring us up out of the horrible pit. And this is what David said. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. This word inclined there, it's a precious word. God stooped to David. Now you see that with adults speaking to children. A little child will say something, and you'll see the adult stoop down to listen to him more closely. This is the idea of God stooping to us as his people into hearing our prayer and listening attentively to the prayers of his people. And David gives the testimony of that, that God inclined his ear to him. And this is what he did. He heard my cry. Beloved, we need to have the confidence that God hears our prayers. Do you? What is your prayer life like? Are you confident because of the objective truth of God's word that God hears the prayers of his people? That he doesn't turn a deaf ear to us? That he hears and he loves when his people cry out to him and find their dependence upon him as being poor and needy? We come to him. That is the first place that we go to. I didn't say we don't need one another. We do. I didn't say don't seek out medical advice when you have a medical problem. I didn't say that. I said, first and foremost, we are to seek the Lord and to run to him. This shows our dependence upon him and that he not only controls our circumstances, but also all the actors, all the players within the circumstances as well. God is the one who upholds the doctors. God is the one who gives understanding to the mind to know and to diagnose and to be able then to rightly treat a condition of the physical body. And we acknowledge that when we come to him. So this is the first thing I'd like to ask you, is that when you go through the difficult times and the problems in your life, where do you run? Where do you first and foremost run to? What is the habit of your life? And then I want to ask you this. Are you taking the instruction that David gives here about being patient? The Lord will bring it to pass in his timing. Now, beloved, you know we pray the Lord's Prayer towards the end of the service. And in praying the Lord's Prayer, we pray this, "Thy will be done." And we're saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And yet God's will is being done, and we're impatient with it. We're not delightful in it. And I understand, I get it. When you're in the vice, it doesn't feel good. It's not pleasant. You want it removed. And you don't want it removed tomorrow. You want it removed yesterday. And we're not patient. And I'm right there with you. And the Lord is doing a work through all of this. And I don't know what it is at times. I only know that it is. And so David says, be patient. God hears your prayers. He inclines his ear to you. The Lord of the universe hears our prayers. Does that not blow your mind? Are you not humbled to the dust that the God who has created all things, sustains all things, provides for all things, hears our prayers? Little me, God hears my prayers. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you consider him? It is like we're nothing in this great expanse of universe that God created. And the Lord of the universe stoops to hear our prayers when we cry. God heard our cries. And he brings us up, notice verse 2, out of the horrible pit. That horrible pit, as I said, it might be a physical thing that you're going through. But here David is using it in a metaphor. David is not in a literal pit. But he's going through the throes of depression and anxiety and despair. And he's hurting in his soul. And this is the pit that he's referring to. And pits are often dark. They're often dingy. They've got a smell of just kind of moldy, dead kind of animal stench. And this is where David finds himself. And it's in that pit that he's crying out to the Lord to hear and to rescue and to operate, to work, to be active in his life. And God will bring it out just at the right time. See, our problem is that we want things on our timetable, don't we? Now, you know that's the case. And I do understand that. As one who is sinful as well as you are, I understand that. Because I am called to serve as a pastor doesn't mean that I am better than you are, or that I am one who then doesn't have to go through any of the trials and difficulties that you go through, or that I am one who is immune to disease or sickness or dying myself or having no loved ones die or heartaches within families. I'm not immune to any of those things. I get it. I understand objectively what the ethic of Scripture teaches. And I understand the difficulty of living the Christian life in this fallen world. I understand the fight. I know the rage inside and outside, in the world, in the church, in your soul, in the souls of other people. I understand it. And yet the ethic doesn't change, does it? And we are to support one another and encourage one another in this. Keep on coming to the Lord. Keep your cry being heard to the one and the only one who can raise you up out of this miry clay, out of this pit, out of this clay. It's a horrible place to be in. Spurgeon has a comment that when the shaft of God's spear is thrust into your soul, it doesn't matter how many words of men that are cast at you, it cannot be removed from your soul until the Lord removes it. And even though it's a comfort at times to hear the words of fellow believers, a lot of times fellow believers are harmful helpers. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to approach it. They don't know what to do about it. So it's either wrong things or nothing. And the church limps along. It's God who hears. It would be better than being a harmful helper is to be one who is a prayer warrior. But we don't do that well either, do we? We fall short because out of sight, out of mind, of praying for one another. Every one of you have problems, to whatever degree or magnitude they may be. You all have problems. We all have problems. And I had mentioned a number of times that we are to be a church that is a praying church. That's what a church is. We come to God in prayer and we cast our burdens upon Him. And your burdens, beloved, are my burdens. And my burdens are your burdens. We bear them together as the body of Christ and we take them collectively together to the Master. Now I ask this question. Have you and are you diligently praying for one another in the congregation? There's no way that any single member in here can remember every single other member of this congregation. And so what I had said would be helpful to you is to take the directory and daily pray for one page and work your way through. And when you finish, start over in praying for every individual member of this congregation. Do you do that? Instead of being a harmful helper, be one who is interceding for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This the Lord delights in. Praying and caring for one another. And maybe it's through the prayers collectively of the people of God that the Lord will bring his people up out of the miry that pit, out of that horrible place of darkness. And you know what he does? He sets our feet upon a rock. That's the imagery, isn't it? Of stability. To be in a miry pit in that darkness and your clay is sucking you down like quicksand, drowning you, pulling you down more and more, and all of a sudden now you have stability. where I couldn't feel the solid ground underneath my feet in that clay, now I do. And God has lifted me up. And He not only lifts me up, He washes me off. And He sets me upon that rock. And He gives me the stability of the soul. I'm anchored now. I'm anchored within His promises. And that's what we need as the people of God. He establishes my steps, how I go forward, how I walk, how I live. It's the Lord who guides me. The psalmists love to declare that. You find that God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, God's provision, God's reviving, God's enlightening, God's enabling. It's all in the Psalms. You know, when you go through problems and you find yourself resonating to the Psalms, I really don't know who doesn't as the people of God. You know why you do? It's because this book of Psalms is regarded the anatomy of the soul. That's how Calvin dubbed it. Luther said every emotion known to man is found within the Psalms. And that's not far off from the truth. That's why we find ourselves spending time in the Psalms, because we can identify with the psalmist who is going through these problems as well. It ministers to us. We've all been in that dark place. If you haven't, you will. It's coming. How will you respond when your loved one dies? Will you cry out to the Lord? Will you get over the hump? Will you get past it? How will your life be significantly changed when your spouse dies? Now, we all know it. It's coming. It's coming for all of us. It's a reality. It's a fact in this world. The living know that they must die. The beloved, you, with husband and wife, one of you is going to die before the other. How will that significantly change your life? What will your prayer life be like then? Will you be stuck in lethargy? Will you find yourself in the horrible pit? That you, notice, you cannot get yourself out of. It's the Lord who lifts us up out of the miry pit and clay. And how does He do that? He does that as we cry and show dependence upon Him. And He does it in His timing. Pray for one another. This establishing of the steps gives a new song in the mouth. And that song is praise to our God. When God delivers, you praise. Beloved, this is a difficulty and this is a problem within the life of the church. That praise should never be inhibited. That praise to God should never cease. It should never stop. It should never be silenced, even through the horrible pit in which we go. That one instance I'll give you in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in the inner prison and they're singing psalms and hymns to God in the depths of the horrible pit in which they were in. Our praise must always be heard in heaven, and it is hard, and so we're needy, and we're poor, and we cry out to the Lord, establish my steps, strengthen me now, so that when I do enter into that pit, which I know is coming, that I will be found singing praise to your name. Singing psalms, prayers, is a remedy to the sin-sick soul, the souring soul, the soul of lethargy, the soul of despondency, the soul of despair, the soul of discouragement, the soul of depression, the soul of anxiety. Song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Let your voice be heard singing His praise. Because, beloved, He is the help and He is the lifter of our souls. And oftentimes that comes through singing. And many will fear. Notice that witness that you give. Going through a dark place, singing songs to God. Not refraining from worship. As difficult and as hard as it may be, pressing in, crying out to the Lord for the strength that you need. Many will see it and fear the Lord. Reverence and honor the Lord for what He does for His people. That one was brought out of a miry pit, out of a horrible darkness, and set upon the rock, and they will trust in the Lord. We've seen that testimony around us. We see it in the New Testament. We see Paul and Silas singing. We see them delivered. We see it with the apostles. John was on the island of Patmos. The Lord delivered John. The Lord delivered the apostle Paul. Took him from the mouth of the lion. From the iron furnace. He delivered Daniel. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord delivers his people. And sometimes that deliverance comes through death and we're translated into the kingdom of heaven. That's ultimate deliverance, isn't it? Delivered from this fallen, wicked world in which we live to be in the presence of glory and majesty, where words are spoken that's unlawful for a man to repeat, and to see the wondrous things that are revealed in heaven. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Is the Lord your trust? You young people, is the Lord your trust? Read Ecclesiastes 12. You get home, you younger people, you read Ecclesiastes 12. And you find Solomon saying that you worship and serve and honor the Lord in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Begin now. Is he your trust? Is he your confidence? Do you know, beloved, no matter what happens to you in this life, that you're in the hand of the Lord? Do you know he is molding, shaping, turning, bending continually to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Do you know yourself as one of the redeemed? So even these hardships are not a curse to you. No matter how horrendous, how difficult, how aching of the soul they may be, do you know yourself to be in the hand of Jesus Christ? And therefore, these are not condemnations for you. It's impossible because there is no condemnation in Christ. Are you trusting him? To trust means confidence. To trust means you have hope. To trust means your faith is in him. That come what may, he will ultimately deliver me from all pain, sorrow, sin, and heartache. We will be delivered from the presence of sin in glorification. That's coming. We are being delivered right now from the power of sin in our life. We have been delivered from the condemnation of sin at salvation. And that's the continual habitual work of the Lord. Do you trust him? Is your confidence in him? Are you confident, come what may, no matter how dark the days may be, that the Lord is on your side? Satan would come and pervert that, and every unbeliever would pervert that. And sometimes even in the church. But the Lord is for his people always. The Lord is our confident trust. And this man doesn't respect the prideful or the lies. He doesn't turn aside to the lies. Here's a lie. You're going through a dark time. God's forsaken you. Is that possible? Is that possible that me, as a Christian, going through dark, difficult times, is it true that God has forsaken me? The scripture says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It is an impossibility for God to forsake his people. Christ was forsaken in our place once for all time, and it's never repeated again. And the lie of Satan, the lie of this unbelieving world, you see it with the psalmist, where is your God now? He's forsaken you. God can never and will never forsake his people. That has to be assured reality in your soul so you don't turn aside to those lies, beloved. Lay hold upon the truth of God's word. Cultivate it in your life. I'm telling you, it is only the only lifeline that you are going to have when you go through the dark days is to know and believe the truth of God's word. That is going to be the lifeline that the Lord uses to pull you up out of a miry clay, out of a horribly dark pit. Keep on trusting, keep on praying, keep on worshiping, keep on singing, keep on loving one another. The Lord uses these realities in the life of his church to bring health and healing to his people. David is clear, he's confident, and we must be so. God will stoop to hear the prayers of His people. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. God is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Amen. Shall we pray?